want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at one verse tonight, and that's verse number 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12, where the Bible says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Now, this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is God speaking into the lives of the children of Israel as they are preparing for entrance into the land flowing with milk and honey. They receive the Decalogue again later on in their wandering, in their journey, before they cross the Jordan. They receive the Decalogue yet again, and it comes with a promise as well. God is calling us to respect our parents, to honor them, to esteem them. And as we've been studying the Ten Commandments, what we've learned thus far, it's like having the cross before us, the vertical beam representing our relationship with God, and the first four commandments are vertical in nature. They are Godward. And then we have the horizontal beam of the cross that reminds us of our relationship with other people. And that moves us to the second half of the Decalogue, Commandments 5 through 10. The focus of those, not Godward, but manward, more horizontal in nature. And it's very unique and interesting that as God is articulating, as God is imprinting the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, what we're learning is it's not God's desire for the commandments to punish us, but rather to bless us, not to hurt us, but rather to help us. And we've talked about the Ten Commandments are like guardrails to godliness. It's God's way of saying to do life my way, here are the guardrails. Stay within these parameters and you will be blessed and you will experience life that is helpful and beneficial to you and also to others. And so we focus on our vertical relationship with God and how to be right with God. And then our focus shifts now to how to be right with other people. Now we know that you cannot have a right relationship with God if you do not have a right relationship with others. And you cannot have a right relationship with others if you do not have a right relationship with God. So as we make this move to the horizontal relationships, I find it very unique and interesting that God first says, honor your father and your mother. That the first point of the horizontal relationships is related to how you relate to your parents. That God is serious about family. And we find in the New Testament that God calls His church His spiritual family. God is pro-marriage and God is pro-family. And God's word to us in this horizontal dimension is that we are to honor our parents. So I want to look at four features tonight, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you. And for me, it's just been kind of an emotional study day. For some reason, God's allowed me to open some doors that I've had closed, and God's had to take me back down memory lane of my childhood. And many of you know my story. My parents divorced when I was 7, and later my dad was sentenced to 10 years in prison for 5 consecutive DWIs. So my dad was in my life, out of my life, in my life, out of my life, and usually would re-enter my life in a negative framework. And so having to travel down memory lane back to my childhood has been rather sensitive today as God's been dealing with me about commandment number 5. Here are four features I want to give you. Here's number 1. First of all, as a child, respect your parents by obeying them. Now, this is what you take home with you tonight if you're a grandparent or a parent. This is for your child or your grandchild. Can I have an amen? Here we go. As a child, respect your parents by obeying them. Now, if you're writing your notes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This is where Paul quotes the fifth commandment in verses 2 and 3. But in verse 1, here's what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, it is God's will for children to obey their parents. And what we've discovered in the Word of God, based on the character of God and the nature of God and the attributes of God, is that God keeps His Word. And what we've discovered about God is that God blesses obedience. Say that with me. God blesses obedience. And God's calling children to respect their parents by obeying their parents. If you'll write down 1 Corinthians 14:33 in your notes. 1 Corinthians 14:33, where the Bible says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." One of my mentors in Baton Rouge that I would have breakfast with monthly, a great man of God, a pastor who would speak into my life. And basically, I just sat at his feet every month for 2 hours at breakfast. And he would just impart life and wisdom and discernment and encouragement. And he was like a Paul speaking into my life as a Timothy. And I'll never forget a statement he gave me that has so resonated in my spirit. He said, "Where there is order, there is fruitfulness." You see, God blesses order. Order in the institution called government, order in the institution called marriage, order in the home. And God also blesses order in the local church. That's why when you find a church that is ordered and unified and harmonious with God, you'll find the power of God resting on that church. Whenever a family is harmonious, it means that there is order. And where there's order, there's fruitfulness. Now let's invert that. Where there is disorder, there is barrenness and chaos. And whenever you get to a family where the children are disobeying the parents, what you'll find is disorder. What you'll find is the lack of fruitfulness. Whenever a child is disobedient, when a child is dishonoring to the parent, they are also being dishonoring and disobedient to God. You cannot disrespect your parent without disrespecting God. You cannot dishonor your parent without dishonoring your heavenly Father. It's all connected because it's all relational, and God is a God of order. Now, in God's covenant community, obedience and submission to parents is vital. You see, the family unit is built on mutual trust and mutual submission. To disobey your parents is to bring chaos to the family and chaos to society. And then feature number two. As a young person, we're getting older now. As a young person, respect your parents by appreciating them. Appreciating them. Now, I would say to young people, if you're still living under the roof of your parents, or if they're paying for your college, then they have a right to call the shots in your life. If they're providing for you safety, protection, covering, then under God, you are still to obey them. And as you grow and mature, what happens is the apron strings begin to be severed so that you can become more independent, so that you can learn how to be responsible as a young person. And you grow and you develop, and your parents are no longer over you in the sense that they've got to tell you what to do and you've got to go ask their permission for everything. You're growing out of that and becoming independent, becoming a young adult. And as a young person, you move into this mode of appreciating your parents. So if you're going to honor your parents, if you're going to respect your parents as a young adult, then you appreciate them. You see, when you appreciate your parents, it brings honor to God. And it produces a healthy atmosphere where peace reigns in the home. Because that young person is now infused with an attitude of gratitude. And I don't know about you, but basically in our contemporary culture, our young people have a sense of entitlement, where now it's an expectation that they're going to get more and have better, and it's never enough. And you buy 45 Xbox games, but they want 46. I remember when we were shopping for Austin's baseball glove, and we accidentally invited Tanya's dad to come with us. And he just loves baseball. His dad, Tanya's dad, was a coach and principal and really into sports. And when we were shopping, we were looking at the higher-end gloves. higher-end gloves, getting him ready for middle school, high school career in baseball. And my father-in-law was overwhelmed at the gloves that were featured. And we actually were looking at a mid-range glove. They had some that were much more expensive and some that were much less expensive. We were right in the middle. And here's a statement he made in the sports store. My father-in-law said to Austin, "Son, that glove costs more than I spent on my entire baseball career." That one glove. I wonder how we infuse an attitude of gratitude in our young people who have everything, to where when it becomes Christmas time, we're stressed out about what we're going to get them. And then the grandparents are asking, what do they need? And we respond, they don't need anything. They have everything. They've got clothes they haven't worn, shoes that haven't been touched, balls that haven't been played with. They have everything. And so to try to teach children who have everything an attitude of gratitude, to be grateful for what God's given you and be thankful for what God's given you, it makes you want to take your children and your grandchildren to a third world country and then bring them back to Northwest Houston and say, aren't you blessed? Now, there's no bitterness in me. I just deal with this every once in a while. I'm okay, but just wanted you to know that I'm very convicted that we've got to get to a place of appreciation, and we want to teach our children that as well. You see, appreciation is demonstrated when you recognize your parents' effort and sacrifice. Your parents' effort and sacrifice. Your parents are pouring their lives out. They're doing all they know to do, and your parents are doing the best they can with what they have. And your parents are sacrificing personal ambition, time, energy, and money. Now, coming a little bit closer, let's just get personal. You know, Tanya and I have been married 20 years. We have a daughter who is 17, will be a senior at Klein High School. Help us, Lord. And then my son, Austin, just turned 13, and he'll be in seventh grade at Kleb. And Tanya and I are still growing in our parenting because I grew up in a much different environment than Tanya did, and so our parenting styles are a little bit different. And so anytime there's friction in the area of parenting, it's because we're different. Have y'all noticed that in marriage? 95% of couples are different. They're opposites. And so even in parenting, it becomes a wonderful opportunity for the lubrication of the Holy Spirit to be operative. But here's where we come together as one. We're very passionate about teaching our children how to walk with God and how to make wise decisions. That's kind of our mission as parents, is we want Tori and Austin to learn how to walk with God and how to make wise decisions. And as a result, Tanya and I are committed to walking with God and learning how to make wise decisions. So we're on this path of constantly growing, reading, studying, praying, listening, watching, viewing, everything we can that's godly and wholesome to help us grow as parents. Because God's given us a mandate from heaven to help our children walk with God and learn how to make wise decisions. And we try to do special things together. I was trying to be real spiritual one time. I had been into some shut-ins' homes to do the Lord's Supper. They couldn't come to church, so God put it on my heart to bring church to them. We had a little Lord's Supper kit, so I would go into their homes and do the Lord's Supper. And I remember leaving one of the shut-ins' homes one evening and thinking, well, wait a minute. I haven't even done the Lord's Supper in my own home. So I brought the little Lord's Supper kit that day, and it has a little container for the grape juice that I had in there, the four little cups that are glass, and the little tray that has the little wafers in it. I mean, I was set up. And just had a vision on how this is going to flow in our home tonight, and shared with Tanya, I want to do the Lord's Supper in our home. And so we met in the den, and we had the ottoman thing, I think that's what it's called, a little square thing that you prop your feet up on, brought it to the middle. And we were going to have the Lord's Supper together. So it's a very spiritual moment, reading scripture and praying, getting ready for it. And I opened up the little container, and Tanya saw the grape juice and the little plastic thing with it. And she said, "Now, how long have you had that in there?" This is right in the middle of the Lord's Supper experience. And I was like, "Well, it's been in there, you know, for a little while." She said, "Well, was it in your hot car all day?" And I said, "Well, yeah, but it's grape juice." And, you know, she said, "Well, we can't use it." So I thought, I'm going to fix this. I said, "Look, I'll take care of this." I went to the refrigerator, and I was looking for something purple, something red, and all I could find was blue Powerade. And I thought, that will work. B for blood, B for blue. We're representing the blood of Jesus. So we use the blue Powerade, and it's one of the most powerful Lord's Suppers I've ever had. Now, here's why I shared that story with you. Here's what our children understand about us. We aren't perfect. We're not perfect parents. We're still growing. We're still becoming. And just as we need them to appreciate us for what we are, we need them to appreciate us for what we're not and what we're becoming. And so we're learning to laugh together. And they still talk about that Lord's Supper experience. And I'm doing the Lord's Supper here. The first Sunday of August, and so if I get tickled, you'll know what I'm thinking. Number three, here's a third feature. As an adult, now we're moving into our arena now. As an adult, respect your parents by caring for them. Respect your parents by caring for them. 1 Timothy 5:4, if you'll write that in your notes. Strong words to us. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these," speaking of the children and grandchildren, "should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." Have you ever wondered, how could I ever repay my parents for what they've done for me? How could I ever repay my grandparents for what they've invested in me? The Bible teaches, put our religion into practice and care for them. Provide for them. Make sure that your parents' needs and your grandparents' needs are taken care of, because this pleases God. And thereby, you are repaying your parents and your grandparents. So it looks like this. They bathed you, they changed your diapers, they fed you, and there may come a day when we're reaching up to our parents and bathing them and feeding them and even changing them. Some of you are in that Bridger generation now where you're reaching up and you're a primary caregiver to your parents and you're still reaching down to your children. Some of you are taking care of parents, children, and even grandchildren. And God so affirms you as you are respecting your parents by caring for them. 1 Timothy 5:8. "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So the Bible is teaching that we respect our parents, we honor them by providing for them, and the phrase I love to use here is helping them finish strong. My dad's had a very rough life, as you can imagine, coming out of prison and then going back into prison, not for alcoholism, but theft and forgery. So when he served his time and would come out, his friends didn't trust him, his own family didn't trust him, and employers surely didn't trust him. So my dad's had a very difficult life. And our prayer has been that God would help him to finish strong, and that we could do our part to help Dad finish strong. And we helped him get set up in a nursing home 3 years ago, and then had to relocate him, and just asking God to help us help him finish strong. Caring for our own family members. It's meeting their needs and serving them throughout their lifetime, which is a mark of spiritual maturity and an indicator of respect. And the ultimate model of caring for your parents, Jesus. John 19, 26 through 27. Jesus on the cross. He's already been flogged. He's already gone through torment. Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, speaking of the apostle John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, the Bible says, this disciple, speaking of John, took her into his home. Here's Jesus in agony, in need of ministry, in need of intervention, in need of a special touch from heaven, in need of comfort, in need of somebody to come to his rescue. And Jesus, in his greatest moment of need, is thinking about his mother and her needs to the extent where he made sure that she would be taken care of. Respect your parents, honor them by caring for them. And then finally, at any stage, respect your parents by forgiving them. Forgiving them. Maybe you have father wounds. Maybe you have mother wounds. Maybe you've experienced neglect. Maybe you have experienced abandonment. Maybe you've experienced abuse. Maybe you have experienced divorce. Maybe for you it was favoritism, where your parent favored another sibling. Maybe for you right now, you're having a hard time appreciating your parents or being grateful for them. Maybe for you, you can't imagine caring for them after all they have done to you. And maybe for you tonight, the way you bring honor to God and respect to your parents is by forgiving them. And it could be that your parents are no longer alive and you're unable to speak to them face to face. Maybe for you, they are alive, but not fully coherent to where you could have a meaningful conversation with them. And if I've spoken that into any of your lives tonight, if maybe you are at that place of, I need to respect my parents by forgiving them, don't hesitate. Don't let the root of bitterness grow in your life. Don't let that toxicity of unforgiveness to poison your life and to erode your peace. And you can claim God's word in Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And you just lean into the chest of your heavenly Father who loves you, who's for you, who has never left you, will never forsake you, will never abandon you, will never abuse you, will never neglect you. Your heavenly Father is sufficient to be your parent and to be everything your parents may not have been for you. So forgive them. And maybe if you knew more of what was going on in their lives and behind the scenes, maybe there's a reason they acted the way they did. The phrase that always ministers to me, hurting people hurt people. Maybe they had a deep hurt in their own lives, and that doesn't give them a license to do what they did to you, but you're in bondage if you have not forgiven them. Let me give you a wonderful passage, Ephesians 4:31-32. Ephesians 4:31-32, as I close. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. How do you get rid of that? By being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, including your own parents. Just as in Christ, our Heavenly Father forgave us. Here's my challenge to us. If you've been wounded, neglected, abandoned, if you have a father wound or mother wound, and maybe your parents were not trustworthy, maybe they were really not worthy of respect, what God's word teaches, you're not respecting the person based on their behavior. You're respecting their position as parent. and you're honoring the position God has instituted in the home, and you're going to honor that position, though you have been wounded, you've been offended, you've been neglected, you've been abused, you're going to choose to forgive them in Jesus as God has forgiven you in Jesus. And then you get set free. I remember the moment that God set me free when I went to see my dad in jail and I forgave him for what he had done to us, and I forgave him for the neglect. I forgave him for never paying one child support payment to my mother. I forgave him for the embarrassment he caused our family. I released him. And when I left that prison after forgiving my daddy, what God showed me was though my dad was behind bars, I was the one imprisoned by unforgiveness. And God set me free. And my brother and I had every right to become alcoholics. My brother and I had every right to say, you know what? Daddy turned to alcohol when he was under pressure, and there's stress in our life. I think we'll turn to alcohol. We could have used that as an excuse, but it would have not brought honor to God. And I remember the day when God got a hold of me and said, Stephen, you need to stop looking at your dad and saying, well, because he did this, and look what he did to me, and you need to stop thinking about all your dad did or didn't do, and you need to start being compassionate and broken for what your dad's missing out on and what he could become in me. And God so got a hold of my heart that it totally transfixed how I viewed my dad. Rather than seeing him as a liability in my life, I saw him as a glorious asset in my life. And I began to see that the same Jesus who died on the cross for stinking old Stephen is the same Jesus who died for Woody Lewis Trammell. The same one who died for me died for him. And then God took me further and said the same grace that was applied to my life to bring me out of the clutches of hell is the same grace that was applied to my daddy's life to set him free, to bring him out of the kingdom of darkness and to place him into the kingdom of light. And my dad and I have been fully restored, and I get to talk to him on the phone and get to talk about when he got saved, got right with God. And I'm able to say to my daddy, well, Daddy, one day I'm going to do your funeral, and I'll better stand before the people and say that you finished strong. And I say, to God be the glory. But here's what my brother and I had to commit to: reversing the curse. Because on my dad's side of the family, alcohol was prevalent. The whole side of the family tree was intoxicated. And my brother and I, the only two living Trammells, and my dad, my brother and I had to make a commitment before God in brokenness and say, God, help us to reverse the curse. Help us to break this generational stronghold. And by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, we have broken that generational stronghold. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And we give God glory for that. So how do you reverse the curse? By forgiving them, and then by being a godly person and a godly parent.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.